It is indeed good to be back with you again on my annual visit or so to Corvallis. It's always a pleasure to worship with you and bring you a message from the Word of God.
A lot of people observed that long ago in the 19th century, in polite society at least, sex was a forbidden topic of conversation. But talk about death was quite open and frank. And that today it's just the reverse. Our culture has a deep abhorrence, understandably, of death and of anything that suggests it. Public enemy number one is physical illness. And the end result, often, of death, of dying. And fear of suffering, fear of death contributes to our fascination with all sorts of things, faith healers, fad diets and exercise regimens. And if all of that doesn't work for us, we are happy to have government-guaranteed health care to fall back on. Well, the Apostle Paul, if you listened carefully to the scripture reading a few moments ago and know more about him, he most emphatically did not share that attitude. For him, the avoidance of suffering, the fear of death, the approaching of dying, wasn't all that important. Dying was but two acceptable alternatives as far as he was concerned. On the one hand, Paul knew as a believer in Jesus Christ that he could be certain of everlasting salvation. He was going to be in heaven. He says, I know through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this, he's speaking about his imprisonment, will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He writes in this section of this letter about his sure knowledge and conviction that he would be delivered from the evil intentions of his enemies. And, in fact, even death would lead to the glory of God and to his own salvation. He was convinced that this joy, a partial joy, really, that we have as believers, would soon become full and perfect and unsurpassed. Several things served to promote Paul's complete salvation. In the first place, as he writes here, he is convinced that God is working out all things for the best. Whether it's his own sufferings, whether it is the preaching, sincere or partisan preaching of other people, everything is under control. How does that happen? How do these things work out for the best? Well, it's through the prayers of other people, the prayers of God's people, of his friends. This is how the Spirit of God supplies all of our needs. You and I today play a role in the spiritual growth of our fellow believers. God works through a prayer to bring us all into His presence as we hold one another up before God's throne of grace. Every Christian has this duty to express his or her God-given life in Christ by having what the Apostle Paul says is an eager expectation and hope concerning the future. We can think of this expectation looking forward as someone gazing intently straight ahead as he walks down the road or runs a race, head outstretched, ignoring every object, every obstacle to either side. Now, in prison, where Paul writes this letter from either Caesarea or Rome, it's not entirely certain, but wherever he was imprisoned, he wasn't free to move about as he was accustomed to doing. But he could keep up a testimony to the love and the grace of God. He could live in such a way as to guard his conscience and keep it clean. He could maintain an unblemished record of his Christian service. In all of these ways, believers seek in their lives the exalting and the honoring of Christ as we near the day of salvation. So I ask you as Christians, is this your ambition? Is it the overarching purpose of your life to remain faithful in whatever circumstance God puts you in? This is what gives meaning and significance, that we live each day to glorify Christ and to enjoy our God in that process. There are many, many ways, many places where God has put you and where He calls you to honor Jesus Christ. Some of you may be called to work hard and diligently in school, mastering the subjects that you study. Or if you are employed, to do the very best you can on that job. And at home, with your family, being a good husband or wife, showing grace and patience during times of illness and in the weakness of old age. This is that devoted living which God intends to result, to eventuate in our salvation. But the assurance of that salvation does not erase an element of uncertainty, something even of a dilemma, as it is expressed here by the apostle. A believer today, not unlike the apostle Paul, may be uncertain or indecisive about a preferable alternative in life. Listen to how Paul puts it here. Verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better, far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." So here's Paul. He's sitting in prison, not knowing what the outcome of that trial or confinement is going to be. He faces two possibilities. He might be vindicated in the eyes of Roman justice and set free to go about his life as before. Or he could be convicted and even put to death, executed. Life and death, writes the apostles. They're both satisfactory, even desirable. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Now, you may think, well, that's, especially if you're a little younger than I am, you say, that's easy enough for Paul. He's an old man. He's a prisoner. He's lived a full and rich and productive life. The choice between those two doesn't sound so good to me. Well, now, not so fast. If we're thinking straight, we should also admit that we are confronted in life by a dilemma of blessings. Life in Christ here means a lot. It means having the peace of forgiveness of sin, a freedom to serve the Savior, continued joy in doing God's will and glorifying our Lord Jesus day by day. That's a great blessing. An old song puts it this way: Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of our life right now. And we rejoice in that. And to die is gain. Gain. The prospect of death for Paul at this point was martyrdom. He would be executed for his devotion to Jesus Christ and his service to him. Christ would be glorified, and the gospel advanced by such a faithful witness. For him personally, death would mean a clearer knowledge of God, a purer, unfettered service of the Lord, a fullness of joy and adoration in the very presence of God. Death is gain, wrote one commentator, because it brings more of Christ to Paul and more of Paul to Christ. Life or death? What a strange, glorious dilemma. Here's how another writer expresses Paul's thinking at this point. He has Paul say, life means Christ to me. Christ more and more fully known and served as day follows day. Death means Christ to me. Christ once and for all and finally possessed and eternally enjoyed. So now what will he choose? Paul's personal preference, perhaps surprising to us, is death. Which I shall choose, he says, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Death represents not the end, but a departure. This is Paul, the tent maker, breaking camp, if you will, rolling up his bag and his tent and moving out. Or it is like a sailor going out on the water, weighing anchor, putting out to sea to a grand adventure in future. At death, a believer, writes the apostle, goes to be with Christ. Our catechism puts it this way: the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. Immediately pass into glory. This precious Christian truth, entering the conscious presence of Christ at death, is actually denied by Jehovah's Witnesses, Adventists, some who claim to be evangelicals. But such a denial is refuted by this verse. For Paul to be away from his physical body is to be at home with the Lord, as he puts it in another place, and to be in the very presence of Jesus Christ, he says, is far better than staying here. But there's another alternative. He might not die right away. Christ also gives us the highest motive for living here in the flesh. He writes, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Over against a merely personal, we might almost say selfish, desire for his own pleasure, Paul appeals to the objective needs of other people. He is particularly mindful of the pressing spiritual needs of these dear friends of his in the city of Philippi, and the opportunity for fruitful labor in the kingdom of God to bring the knowledge of Christ and his salvation to others. We worship and serve as Christians. We worship and follow Jesus Christ, the man who lived for others. And Paul reveals the same heart and soul as our Lord had. How about you? Can you echo the apostle's words? Have you reached that place where you desire to live for the spiritual benefit of other people? God calls us to serve him through prayer for others, through the encouragement and building up of our fellow believers, for a witness to those who are still lost. You will never attain to a full usefulness to God or the purpose for your existence until you can say, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The secret of a joyful and fulfilled life is to find your all in all, to find the sum, the substance of your life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also true that we never truly begin to live here until we are prepared to die. No one within the sound of my voice this morning is ready to die who does not believe in and know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If you've never before sought salvation in Him, now is the acceptable time. Jesus Christ will save you from the guilt and the consequences of all your sins. He died on the cross. He rose again from the dead in order to give eternal life to all who call upon Him in faith. Come, then, to Jesus Christ. Acknowledge and confess your need for Him and His forgiveness. He will give you life. He will be your life, whether you live or die. Let's pray.